From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank talked with Dr. Jack Graham, pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church and author of Angels, Who They Are, What They Do, and Why It Matters. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Jack Graham in their conversation.
There are not only angels in the angelic state, but there are angels in the fallen state. And an angel in the fallen state is a malevolent being, the vastness of whose intellect exceeds that of anyone who has ever lived. And therefore, we should never suppose that unaided, even by other angels, we would be a match for an angel whose intellect has been sharpened by malice.
Right, and that's the dark angel, Lucifer, who, according to Isaiah and Ezekiel, the prophet, spoke of in eternity past, this powerful being, this angel God created. People ask, where did the devil come from? It's a simple question, but it, you know, it's a mysterious answer. Paul said, spoke of the mystery of iniquity. But when you go back in eternity past, you know that Satan rebelled, Lucifer rebelled. When you read of him, it sounds like he was one of the most powerful of all the angels, may have had something to do with leading worship in heaven. But when he chose to exalt him, before there was ever rebellion on earth, there was this massive revolt in heaven. And one third of the angels, according to scriptures in the Revelation, fell and became this demonic horde led by Lucifer, who became Satan the devil. But here's what I like to think about on that, Hank. You know, if one third of the heavenly angels fell and became demonic, then we have two thirds left, right? If my math is good. I wasn't very good at math, but I think we've got them 2-1. So I like our odds on that one, especially since the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of angels. When you read in the Bible, the Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of angel armies. And Jesus himself, and this is a great subject, Jesus himself appeared in theophanies, appearances of God in the Old Testament, and he was at times called the angel of the Lord. So I like our chances, and we know we're on the winning team, but it is a battle, and we shouldn't go it alone. We need the power of God and all the weaponry and all of the assistance. There's a great story about Elisha, the prophet, and his servant, and they were in a certain place in a Syrian city, and they were surrounded by a Syrian army, and the servant was shaking in his sandals because he thought they were dead because they had no chance against this army. They wanted to kill the prophet, Elisha. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he could see. And there are more with us than are against us. And God opened the eyes of that servant. I mean, I get fired up when I talk about this story. And he saw this massive angel army with drawn swords surrounding them and protecting them. And so one of my hopes in this book, you talked about, you know, seeing them, realize that just we don't need to obsess about angels. No one desires that, including the angels. But open your eyes to the reality that angels do exist, and what an encouragement that is to know that we, in spiritual battle, have this great force with us.
And you think about an angel that actually tempted Eve to fall into a life of constant sin, termed by death. You see angels who found David's Achilles heel and sent flaming arrows deep into his soul. And when you think about that, you think about the veracity and the importance of putting on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers. So this is not a battle that we never go alone. And as you say, it is wonderful to see how Elisha's eyes were opened, as were his servants, to see that we do have a host that protects us in the exigencies of life.
Exactly. There's another great story in Daniel. When Daniel was praying for 21 days, and he was praying and nothing was happening, the answer was not coming, there was no reply, it seemed, until on the 21st day, an angel appeared and said, behind the scenes, while you've been praying, said, God answered your prayer, But there's this spiritual warfare that's been going on, and this powerful angel battle was taking place behind the scenes. Now, again, that's a mind-boggling thing to consider, that even in our prayer life, and you know, our biggest weapon in spiritual warfare is prayer. So when we're praying behind the scenes, it's warfare praying, spiritual battle is going on, and angels may be involved. And that's in Daniel chapter 10. You can read about it, of course. But another thing that I love about the power of angels, though, when you consider the powerful being of Satan that he is, and he is a powerful being and has destroyed millions of lives. But when you get to the end of the book, the end of the story, the revelation, and when it comes time to put Satan in the pit forever and ever, God gave one angel. Think about it. Just one angel to take down this mighty, powerful, satanic being and put him under lock and key and throw him into the bottomless pit. I've always been amazed by that. Of all the malice and murder and mayhem that Satan has called, when it gets down to it, under the power of God, it'll take one angel to lock him up.
I think that leads to another question I want to ask you about, Jack, and that is the common misconceptions that people have about angels. One, as you've already mentioned, they really depreciate the power of angels, but probably a lot of misconceptions.
Yeah, you get a Hollywood version of angels, and angels were quite popular a number of years ago, television shows and other things that really minimized the power of angels. Another thing we run into is, you know, some people believe that human beings become angels when they die.
Yes.
Or little babies become angels when they die, or little babies now an angel in heaven. And, you know, it's just not true. I mean, it's not biblically true, because human beings never become angels. Angels are a separate identity and creation of God, and human beings do not become angels in heaven. And that's a big one. I hear it all the time. I heard it on a network news program the other day. The person was talking about, he's an angel now. So that's two of the biggest ones, actually.
You write about angels, and so often when you write a book about angels, you think, well, all of the focus ought to be on those angels. But you point out, and I think correctly so in your book, that the focus is really on Jesus Christ, because angels are all about serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Right. All the praise always goes to Jesus, and the angel beings are present in creation to sing the glory of God, present at the birth of Christ, to sing the glory and the grace of God at that point, in the last days, to war in behalf of the people of God. But they're always servants of God. They always are worshipers of God and point people to Jesus. And so that's my caution, because as I was talking earlier, sometimes people get on tangents of various kinds, and angels can become a tangent. Sometimes people chase demons. You know, they're all about, you know, wondering about where the demons are, and it's a need to understand your enemy. But we can't obsess on these things, knowing that our victory is in Christ, and that the role of angels, I say they're a little bit like Navy SEALs. That's an illustration I give. You know, the Navy SEAL, this powerful fighting force, sailors, SEALs, their job is to get in and get out and get the job done unseen. And that's the role of angels, is to do the job without attracting attention to themselves. And you see that often in the scriptures, where they invisibly but invincibly do the work of God, so that when it happens, I mean, the angels don't get the credit. There's another great story in the Revelation when John sees this mighty holy angel, and he falls on his face to worship this angel. This is John the Apostle. Falls on his face to worship the angel. And I'm sure we would all, if an angel manifested himself in our presence, all of us would be tempted, because of the transcendent glory of one of these angels, the shining brilliance, and what we would be tempted to worship. Well, John was. He fell on his face and began to worship, and the angel said, "Don't do that, John." I always thought that angel must have been thinking, "Get up, John, you're going to get us both in trouble here." Because he said, "Do not worship angels, worship God." And you've spoken often in your teaching and your responses to people about, you know, movements in the first century that focused on angels and angel beings and all the rest. And so that was very important that people understand that angels are never to be worshiped, but they are worshipers of God.
Well said. And I want to bring up something else in this regard, and that is the holiness of God. You write about this, and I was so happy to see your focus on this in your book. Isaiah's vision, for example, of God in all of his transcendent glory. And there you have a seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And this is one of the exemplars, I suppose, for humanity, that we ought to focus far more on the holiness of God than our own happiness.
Correct. And that's what I tried to do in the book. My approach in the book on angels was not to tell a lot of angel stories from contemporary experiences. I have some of those in the book that I believe they're credible. They're from credible people. Dr. Kenneth Cooper is a scientist, wonderful guy, father. He's had an experience that I include in the book that he's certain that he encountered an angel. But be that as it may, the focus of the book was to take angel appearances in the Bible, because we know those are real. And one of those, one of the most powerful ones you referenced, is Isaiah chapter 6.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Pastor Jack Graham. Sensational myths about angels abound, but Christians should understand what the Bible teaches about them. In his clarifying book, Angels: Who They Are, What They Do, and Why It Matters, Dr. Jack Graham separates fact from fiction and demonstrates that the main role of angels isn't to draw attention to themselves, but to point us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive a copy of Angels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Let's rejoin Hank and Dr. Graham in their conversation.
The focus of the book was to take angel appearances in the Bible, because we know those are real. And one of those, one of the most powerful ones you referenced, is Isaiah chapter 6, when in the midst of chaos in Israel and great grief, Isaiah the prophet was given this heavenly vision. He sees the throne of God in swirling rapidity, wings flying, fire around the throne of God, this amazing scene, and all around were these angel beings. And it was in that context that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he saw his own sin and was broken by that. He said, I'm coming undone here. I'm falling apart because I've seen the glory and the greatness of God, and I'm a sinful man and live among sinful people. And he was so broken. But then in this magnificent picture of redemption and restoration, the angel takes a coal from the altar and cleanses his lips as a sign of the cleansing power of God. And then Isaiah stands to say, here am I, Lord, send me, because the call goes out. Who will go for me? Who will take the message? Isaiah, now cleansed by the power of God in the presence of angels, goes in the name of God to the nation with the message of God's comfort, really, in Isaiah. So that's one of the most powerful stories in all the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. And yes, it centers on the most vital, essential attribute of God. The very character of God is holiness. Someone wrote, the angels didn't say faithful, 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 though God is faithful. Didn't say love, 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 though God is love. But in describing the character and the greatness and glory of God, it was holy, 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 totally otherwise separate from humanity and all that is sinful and evil.
Absolutely amazing that you have the holiest man in Israel who gets one glimpse of the holiness of God and comes apart at the seams. You actually, in your book, use an acronym to underscore the transcendent importance of holiness.
Yeah, and I'm trying to recall exactly what I used in that acronym.
I can remember it because it stuck in my mind. You talk about harnessing your thought life, obeying Christ, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then yielding.
Yielding, yeah. So, you know, how does one become holy outside of the holiness of God? Because the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. We are called to holiness. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of preaching on holiness in our generation, a lot of preaching on happiness and other things. And the fact is, when you're holy, you will ultimately find genuine happiness. But the call is an upward call to holiness. So harness your thought life, and that's where it starts, in the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Offer yourself to God and love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and yield yourself unconditionally to Christ. So that's the little acronym, and I expand on that in that chapter. But it should be the pursuit, because, again, the writer of Hebrews, I'm living in Hebrews right now, says pursue holiness, because without holiness, no man will see God.
I seem to recall in your book as well that you make the poignant observation that Jacob's ladder, in that vision, Jesus himself is the ladder.
Yeah, I love that. Because when you flip over from the story of Jacob in Genesis and over to John 3, he talks about that ladder that ascends up into heaven, Jacob's ladder, and Jesus is the ladder. He's the staircase to heaven. And the angel beings that are surrounding that, you know, when Jacob saw it, there were angels everywhere. And so that's what I'm saying. You cannot read the Bible, as you like to say, for all it's worth. If you read the Bible for all it's worth, you know, I say with a twinkle in my eye, you know, when you turn the pages of the Bible, you can hear angel wings flapping because they're almost on every page somehow, some way in the Bible.
Yeah, I think it's so important for us to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. I often say it's a science because rules apply, but it's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And I'm certain, as you just alluded to, that angels are intently engrossed in our satisfaction with the Word of God. And I suppose, as a pastor, you are an authority on this subject, the fact that so many people have Bibles of every color and shape and size. They come to Prestonwood color-coordinated with their Bibles, but so few people actually get into the Word of God. And that's something that needs to change.
It absolutely needs to change. And is very interesting that you would bring that up, because we just had a major pastoral staff meeting here where we are talking about ways where we can help people engage in the Bible more and more, because it's not happening the way it ought to be happening. So we're going to give a year-long focus and have a lot of different things. And a lot of it, I know, is on your heart. What you do is scripture memory. A lot of it's going to be focusing on scripture memory and meditation of scripture, because even many people who may read the Bible some are not memorizing and meditating, churning on the scripture, chewing it and digesting it, so that it, as Spurgeon used to say, their very blood becomes bee-blind. That the Word of God gets in our minds, our DNA is who we are. So we're going to go hard at that in 2019 here at Prestonwood.
So glad to hear about that. I so often talk about memorizing the Word of God. I mean, I started doing that virtually the moment I became a Christian. Then, as you said, meditating on the Word of God, and then mining the Word of God for all it's worth. I mean, the deeper you go in the mind, the more gold there is there for us, because this is a repository, a treasure that we so often take for granted. And this is a treasure that not all Christians have had throughout the ages. I mean, we think that the Bible just dropped off the plate from Mount Sinai, but for the first centuries of the Christian church, people did not have codified Bibles as we have today. So we take for granted this incredible treasure that we've been given.
Yes, and martyrs have bled and died for the sake of the Word of God, and even the printing of the Bible and the spread of the Word of God. So we are a very privileged people, and we, to whom much is given, much is required. And I know, as a pastor, you asked me earlier about Prestonwood and how it became the church it has become. Sincerely, I have stayed true to preaching and teaching the Bible. Jesus Christ, who is the hero, the sole story of the Bible ultimately, and stayed on message. And I virtually, I hope I'm doing it a lot better, but I'm virtually preaching the same Bible that I started as a teenager preaching. And I'm not finding it less effective. I'm finding it more effective, because the power is unleashed under the authority and the anointing of the teaching of God's Word. And if anything, in the preaching that I do, I'm always teaching and driving people to Christ, as he did with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, showing them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We're always trying to get people to Jesus, to know the salvation story, the story of redemption, which is the Bible.
By the way, I want to say one other thing publicly, Jack, and that is how grateful I was when I was diagnosed April 15th, 2017, with stage 4 mantle cell lymphoma. You're one of the first people that called me and continued to encourage me as I was going through this battle with cancer. And I'll never forget that. I'm very, very grateful for your care, for your concern, and for your prayers.
Well, I love you, Hank, and I'm so grateful for you and your ministry, and that God is healing you. And I know thousands and thousands of believers across the nation, including your friends and mine and people you've never met, have and are praying for you. We need you. Your impact upon the kingdom is strategic and significant and much needed. So, it was a hard call to make, because I was so sorry you were facing such a catastrophic kind of illness. But it was a sweet call to make, because I knew that you would receive it, and so grateful that you're doing so well.
And you've prayed for so many people, and there's a sense in which I feel like during the depth of chemotherapy and all the treatments, that I probably never had a greater peace in my life than that, knowing that God has every day, every moment in his hand. And it also gives you a real sense of vitality in ministry, that you want to make every moment count. So even the exigencies of life God uses for his glory and for his kingdom purposes.
And that's right. I mean, you see it in the life of Jesus. I mean, so many of the encounters that Jesus had with people, whether it was healing or even a speaking encounter, the great statements of Christ in the Bible came kind of by the way as he was walking, as he was going. It was a seemingly small thing, an interruption in some sense, and yet, you know, these great powerful miracles and messages came from the Lord in those. And so often, as a pastor through the years, it's of course when people are struggling, or when they're finding themselves facing an illness or a crisis in their family or financial difficulties, is when people often cry out to God, and they need their pastors. This is one of the values, I would say to everyone listening, of being engaged and involved in a local church, that you would have a pastor and that you have people around you who care. I mean, solo Christianity is not a good way to do it. It's no way to do it, because no one should be going alone. And when you face trials and tests of all kinds, yes, God is with you, but he also has his body, his church, to wrap arms around us and to help us and pray for us and encourage us. So very, very important that we all are not just attending and sitting at the back in and out, but that we're involved in the ministry and in the body life of a church.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Dr. Jack Graham in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Dr. Graham's book, Angels: Who They Are, What They Do, and Why It Matters. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.